Okay, good evening. Welcome back to our learning at Sha'arei. We are learning the Lulunishmasa and the Zechanishmasa Miriam Fra and Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak Allah Hashem. And Hashem Mishav, a continuous aliyah in the merit of our Torah. Not only merit, could I share what you told me today?
Go right ahead.
So, you know, the most important part of the learning is not just to be like intellectually stimulated, but to apply our learning to our everyday lives. If we're not applying it to our lives, then it serves no purpose. So Nancy shared something very nice. Does everyone want to hear? Nancy, give me permission. I should have asked her before. But I know already Nancy says you could share. Michal, I'm sharing this very quickly. The Yetzer Hara decided to pay me a visit today. He made himself right at home, where he remained for several hours. I had an aggravating encounter with someone which left me shaking. He is gone now. That is because of how much we have learned about him in our shiur. Thank you so much. He would still be here if I had not been able to identify him.
Whoa!
Isn't that amazing? It's such chizuk for me. I said, you're giving me chizuk. It's tremendous. It's the real life. So even when we struggle in the book, and we're having trouble, and we think this chapter's too hard, and what does it have to do with me, every single little bit of learning makes such an impression. So first of all, amazing to you, Kol Kavod. And second of all, it's really an inspiration to all of us. And third of all, it's a chizuk for everybody who's dedicated to this year. Because we're really, you know, we come tired, and we come in this section of the book, we're struggling with it. And it's repetition, and how long it's taking us. But Ma'aseh, it's really changing us, and it's really... Baruch Hashem. Thank you, Nancy. Okay, let's go.
I put away the cards at Gourmet Glatt.
What did you say?
I put away the cards at Gourmet Glatt.
Okay, you should all, this is like, you know, 13 step. I also put away the cards. Okay, Baruch Hashem. Okay, does anyone else want to share? What did she say? Didn't hear.
No.
Something good that we did.
And we learned.
That something they from this class has really changed their life. In a very real way. If you think of something, feel free to interrupt. Okay. Last time we had a very important shiur. They're always all very important. But if you were not here, I sent out the link. Please make sure you listen to last week's shiur. We are on page 174. Okay. As a man chastises his child, so does Hashem, your God, chastise you. Last time we did not do any new information in the book. It was really Pirkei Avos shiur with an introduction by Rav Shai Shachter. Here we go. There are two kinds of yira, two kinds of fear. Okay, I'm at the bottom part of page 174 in the second sefer. When a person fears something, he might flee for it. For example, a person fears a dog and flees to the other side of the street. This is a fear that causes distance, so that makes sense. You see something scary, you run away from it. If you fear Gehenna, this is a little complicated, but let's think carefully. Because of Gehenna itself, you're disconnected from Hashem, because you fear Gehenna and not Hashem. And that's a true statement. What you actually fear is the scary punishment, but what you don't have is your Shemayim. Why are you nodding? Because
it makes sense.
It's not really Yiras Hashem. Say it again.
But we also learned that the first step is Yira. So it's okay to fear, and then when you understand more and you develop your Dveikus Hashem, then that takes second. In other words, a child fears punishment. When you look at a child, right?
Correct. But as we mature, very nice analogy.
He understands that his mother's doing it out of love. Definitely. That's why there is borders and boundaries, and not because she's mean and nasty, because she loves him.
That's a very good analogy. So that the child, when we're in our immature state, we actually feel the punishment. We don't necessarily revere the parent. As we grow older, we learn that we don't fear the punishment, we revere the parent, therefore we're aware of the consequences. Very, very nicely said, beautiful. So that ties in very, it was excellent. If you fear Gehenna because of Gehenna itself, you're disconnected from Hashem, because actually you fear Gehenna, so like you just said, you could say that's an immature level of fear. You don't fear or revere the parent, in this case, your Baal Shalom. You must fear Hashem who punishes in Gehenna, not Gehenna itself. Fear of Gehenna itself distances one from Hashem, because you fear Hashem's work instead of him. So my daughter told me they learned Mishle. I don't know if it was this half or this year in school, and she told me a very nice mashal. Actually, because in Mishle, the second to last pasuk, Eishes Chayos and Paraklamet Aleph, so the second last to last pasuk is, I believe it's 31:30 in Mishle, Paraklamet Aleph, Pasuk Lamet, Sheker Hachin, you all know this, we recite it every Friday night, Vehevel HaYofi Isha, Yir As Hashem, He Tisal Sheker Hachin, Vehevel Yofi, beauty and externality is, I don't know how you exactly translate that. It's falsehood. and nothingness. External beauty is nothingness, and the only thing that matters, Isha Yiras Hashem, Hitisala, a woman who is God-fearing, she shall be praised. So my daughter told me they learned a beautiful mashal. A child, a young child in school, when he's putting beads on a string. So, you know, they work sometimes so hard, and then what happens when they pick up the string? All the beads fall off. So if there's no knot at the end of the string, you lose everything. So the teacher explained to them, Yiras Hashem, to revere the Almighty, is the knot that holds everything together. When you have the knot, the beads will all stay in place. So the beads are all of our avodas Hashem, our mitzvos, our working on ourselves, our battling the yitzhar, our putting away the shopping carts, our increased dveikus, our establishing better time with tefillah, all the things that we've spoken about are all the beads. But if you don't have the knot, then when you pick up the string, it's all going to fall off. And I thought it was so powerful that Yiras Hashem, to revere the Almighty, is what holds everything together in our lives. Robertson Kanievsky, Allah Shalom. So I thought she would be a good example of somebody to a modern day Eishes Chayil to inspire us. So you have to hear when I was preparing Shir. First of all, Shabbos Shavuot Brachos. This is sort of an introduction to the story of the year that I want to talk about in Sheker Achein. Shabbos Shavuot Brachos took place in the house shared by the Chazon Ish and the Kanievskis. The Kala's father, Rav Elyashiv, Zatzal, was unable to be in Bnei Brak for Shabbos. He had to give a shir in Tiferes Bachurim. Rav Moshe, the Kala's brother, was the only guest from the Elyashiv family over for Shabbos. At the time, he was learning in the Panovich Yeshiva in Bnei Brak. At the end of his sister's wedding, he was invited by the stipler to eat the Shabbos meals with them. Fewer than 10 people, men and women, were present for the simple Friday night meal, and those fewer than 10 people total included the Chazon Ish and the stipler. For the main course, each person was served a chicken drum stick from the soup. At the end of the meal, several local brachim from the Lamzi Yeshiva came over so they could recite Shabbat brachas. Shabbos morning Su'udah, bright and early, right after Nates, an exact minion of men were present. Shabbat brachas was recited for Su'udah Shlishis, more than a minion of people. Okay. The only other Shabbat brachas meal took place on Tuesday night in the same location. 10 family members participated and one new guest. Panim Chadashos. The Rebbetzin's older brother Shlomo was the sole representative of the Elyashivs at this gathering. So I thought it was such a stark contrast to the society in which we live, and I'm not commenting on Shabbat Brachos, and we have them, and it's an institution in our community, and Baruch Hashem for Chasanas, and Baruch Hashem for Simchas, and everyone should have Nachas and live and be well, but we do have to understand where the focus should be in everything that we do. That was just, I found amazing, so I really wanted to share. But what I really wanted to share in regard to Sheker Hachein Vehevel Hayofi, how do you translate a better translation of Sheker Hachein? Outward charm is falsehood, vehevel hayofi, and beauty is, how would you translate the word hevel? Nothing. Vanity of vanities. What did he say? What did
she say? Skin deep.
Skin deep?
Mm-hmm. Beauty is skin deep.
It's just makeup.
It's an expression.
Okay.
It's an expression.
Skin deep is just an expression.
It's an expression.
I know it's an expression, but skin deep means something is shallow?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Superficial.
Peasant
coffee. Okay. The Kanievsky, here we go, okay? Sheker Hachem Vehevel Hayofi Isha Yiras Hashem. Remember, my daughter said she learned in school in TMM, she just finished 10th grade, that Yiras Hashem, to revere the Almighty, is the knot that holds all the beads in place. The Kanievsky simple home contains no luxuries, no pictures, no flowers, no break fronts, no silver. A rickety table surrounded by mismatched resin and folding chairs constitutes the dining area. Rav Chaim and the Rebbetzin always referred to their dining room as the Cheder HaSfarim. It is the most important room in the Kanievsky home. Sfarim are nearly organized. A ladder is used to reach those Sfarim on the higher shelves. Every sefer has its place. Rav Chaim is very particular, Shlita, about returning each to the designated spot to avoid Bittul Torah. He makes sure to keep the volumes in good condition. They are rebound when necessary. It isn't dignified for the head of the sefer to be in one direction and the feet in the other. Everything goes on the proper way. Only Sfarim belong on these shelves. The Rebbetzin used to constantly check the Sfarim room to make sure no foreign objects were ever placed on the Sfarim shelf. And if you ever sometimes think what goes on in houses and other items that somehow find their waves onto the Sfarim shelf, whether they should be there, they shouldn't be there. Isha Yiras Hashem Tisal, this is made for Sfarim, this is made for Torah, nothing else goes here. The few silver items they have are stored with the Pesach dishes and are used once a year. on Seder night. The only noticeable item of value is the silver Hanukkah menorah given to Rav Chaim as a wedding gift by Rav Aryeh Lev. And it says in the Rav Shlomo Zalman Arvech Zecher Tzadik Levracha biography that at one point his family got him like a hanging rack or something for, or a fancy chair. I think it was a fancy chair, and he didn't know what to do with it. He never used it except for Pesach. He would take it out because on Pesach we're supposed to celebrate Cheirus and be like king. So there is this idea of yes. And in our society, there did anyone see a mishpacha this week? The op-ed by the mother. It's called "The Kids Are Going to Camp and the Parents Are Going Broke."
Yes.
It was very good. If you still have last week's mishpacha, there's a front police officer on the cover. Go read it. And we have to keep in mind what is important in life and where our priorities should be. And obviously, we don't live in such a society, and we're not in such a level, and we're not necessarily looking to implement those things in our lives. The Gedolim, the way they live, is a totally different realm. But we do have to have an idea that we have to have a sense of Yerushalayim and know who we are working for. Not to fear punishment because we're afraid like the young child, but rather to fear Hashem. Okay, even if you fear Gehenna, and also the one who punishes there, you create in the soul a feeling of distance from the Creator. You would run away from a fearsome dog, Tof of page 175. So does your fear of Hashem make you flee from Him. We likewise find that after Adam HaRishon sinned, and he ate from the Eitz Hadas, the second paragraph on page 175. The tree of knowledge. He heard Hashem's voice calling. And what was Adam's reaction? What's the first thing he did? Hello? I know it's written in the book, but if you remember the story, he tries to hide. What happens? By Yishmael. Okay, so they eat, and their eyes are open, and they know that they are naked, naked from mitzvos, and they sew themselves fig leaves, and they make belts. Immediately, they hear the voice of Hashem God walking in the garden by the spirit of the day. What's the immediate reaction? Ready? Vayishmus kol Hashem Elokim misalech began the ruach hayom. What's the very next word? Vayischabei ha'adam v'ishto mipnei Hashem Elokim. What's the first thing that they do? They hide. Man and woman hide from Hashem betoch eitz hagan. And Hashem comes to Adam and he says, what does Hashem say? First question in the Torah. Ayaka, where are you? And what does Adam say? He actually says, I heard your voice in the garden. As kol chashamati began v'ira, and I was
afraid.
Ki eiro manochi, I am naked ve'echaveh, and I hid. Now, why, the question is, was Adam, we know why he's naked of mitzvos, why was he afraid? So here the Mechaber is saying that he was afraid of punishment. Not necessarily afraid of the Ribbono Shel Olam. What was the punishment? What did Hashem tell him? If you eat from the Eitz Hadas, what will happen to you? Exactly. On the day you eat from the tree, you will surely die. Man will become mortal. We don't really have a concept. Not don't really. We have absolutely no concept of what it means that man would be immortal. We can't, you know, I went to be Menachem Avot, two different Shiva houses this past week. Both of the Niftarim were almost 85. But then you sit, which is very, very young, and you see pictures from their youth and the trips that they took and when they were with their kids when they were young. And like someone said to me last week after a different shiur, she said, there's no one who doesn't have an expiration date. And it's sobering. Besides the fact that you go to B'nichum Avelim, it's really a lesson and it's really a reminder that I thought to myself, everything we work so hard to acquire, spend their whole lives decorating them, and we should have nice homes, and we're B'nos Yisrael, and we have to look a certain way, and live a certain way, and act a certain way, of course. And we use our gashmis for Avodas Hashem, but we still have to have the right idea here. We have no idea what it means that man would be immortal. We have no concept of this. I can't even, nobody could fathom. There's no such thing. In our world, because they ate from the forbidden fruit, there is mortality. So Adam is hiding, and he says, I heard your voice in the garden. I hid because I'm naked, and therefore I hid from you. So Hashem says, who told you you're naked? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not from to eat from? So what does Adam do, of course? It was, whose fault is it? It's her fault. If she would have been more careful, I would still be on my diet. It's up to her. So Rav Soloveitchik says very powerfully, the first question in the Torah is Ayeka, in response to Adam's hiding. Ribbono Shel Olam says, where are you? This is not so far off. We're not so far away from Rosh Chodesh Tammuz. Rosh Chodesh Tammuz, when we get to Tammuz, we're already thinking Shiva Asar B'Tammuz and the 3 weeks. You'll notice that Ayeka, where are you, is of course the same letters as the word Echa. In the Sefer Torah, there are no nekudos. Ayeka and Echa spell the same letters. So Soloveitchik says very powerfully, what is the connection, because in Lashon HaKodesh, those two words are actually the exact same. Sefer Torah doesn't have Nekudo. So Hashem's first question of Ayako could also be read as Eicha. Ayako is where are you? And Eicha is a lamentation. How could this have happened to us? We lament on Tisha B'Av. Salvechuk says, because Hashem asked Adam Ayako, where are you? And Adam did not confess his sin. He does not confess his sin. There will always be Churban accompanied by Eicha. If we don't answer the call of Ayaka, if we do not own up to our mistakes, if we do not do teshuva, if we do not take responsibility, then we will be forced to say Eicha. We will be forced to mourn. It's very, very powerful. The call from Hashem has a significance that is not limited to the episode of Adam's sin. A call from Hashem comes quite frequently through history, through events in one's private life. Like you said, that Yetzirah was really a call from Hashem. It was really a test from Hashem. What's Nancy going to do now? She's going to pass or she's going to give in? She's going to let him win or she's going to be victorious? Hashem comes to us quite frequently, whether through the events of history or through one's own private life. Hashem asks us all the time, Ayaka. Where are you? How are you doing? What's your spiritual level? And often man ignores the call. It takes great courage to answer the Ribbono Shel Olam honestly and say, to answer myself and say, so Taka, where am I? If man does not answer Ayaka, he will be destined to mourn and say Eicha. We don't accept responsibility, we'll be destined to mourn. That's exactly what happened to Adam. That's the pattern. He didn't answer the call of Ayaka. Instead of saying, I did it, he said, I don't know, I'm afraid of punishment. I hid, she did it. So what happened? Eicha, what happened? They were galus. It was the first galus in the world was not Yosef's galus, and it was not Yaakov's galus to lose. The first galus in the world was Adam and Isha out of Gan Eden. Yes? Very nice, beautiful. He lost Malchus. Very, very nice. Yeah. Very nice, beautiful. Rationalizing of the sin. Very nice.
But they were still very, very great.
Yes, but we're supposed to learn from, which is there.
For sure.
It's not saying...
They're little things. They're
this isn't saying that Chas V'Shalom, when we talk about Torah, that our Avos, our Yimaos, our great figures, our Nevi'im, our Malachim, our beyond what we can fathom, if we're in awe of a Rav Chaim Kanievsky, so multiply that by a million. Can't even imagine, but nevertheless, the Torah and Tanakh is written in such a way that Hashem wants us to learn lessons from it. This is one of the lessons that we have to learn. So let's go back to that paragraph. We likewise find that after Adam and Rishon sinned, he ate from the tree of knowledge, he heard Hashem's voice, he tried to escape and hide. This is the wrong kind of fear due to sin. Fear of punishment does not mean we should want to hide from the Ribbono Shel Olam. And we have to ask ourselves in our lives, are we hiding from Hashem ever? What's sin if not hiding from God? No. Proverbial hiding. You think you're not hiding, but we think Hashem's not seeing. The proper way is when you realize Hashem wants you to fear, you should also realize that in this way you're fulfilling His will. Fearing Hashem is a mitzvah. You have to fear God, and it's a mitzvah. As such, like all mitzvahs, it creates a tzavta, a bond with Hashem. So he's saying that mitzvah, from the word tzavta, means you're bonded with Hashem. This is a very deep feeling in the soul. It requires tremendous effort. It does, it's hard. It seems that this is one of the major errors made by many people who serve the Ribbono Shel Olam. A person involved in yira, to revere and fear, might fear Gehenim, but actually, interestingly, if you fear Gehenim, you become distant from the Creator. Do you understand? You become so focused on the punishment and so afraid of the punishment that you forget to be afraid of Hashem. Or you might fear Hashem, the one who administers punishment, but he perceives it as some kind of frightening being. Both of these ways might lead a person to fear, but it will distance us from the Ribbono Shel Olam. So we have to see Hashem. I think you said it, Malachi, as the loving Father. Who said it? Someone tonight said it. Yeah, it was you, right? As the loving Father, that punishment does not mean Hashem chas v'shalom, b'sinas Hashem, hotzi enemy mitzrayim. No, Hashem does not hate us. It's chastisement to bring us to the right path. We must understand this fundamental point. There's no aspect of Avodas Hashem that does not bind the person to his Creator, which is very important. The Dveikus Hashem can even come from contemplating Gehenim. Instead of taking you far away from Hashem, it could bring you closer to the Ribbono Shel Olam. How could contemplating punishment bring me closer to the Ribbono Shel Olam? Because if I remember that it's Hashem who created Gehenim, and it's Hashem who wants the tzavta, the bond with me, if I do the mitzvos, and then Gehenim might not be a possibility. If I don't, it is a possibility, but it's all from the Ribbono Shel Olam. Love and attachment bind a person to his creator, but yira must bind a person to him just as much. You know, If you think of it like this, I remember when my boys were much younger, they were preemies, and they both had physical therapy. And when the physical therapist would appear on the scene, like when her car was outside, I'm talking about when they were very, very little, like still babies, like not even full toddlers yet, what would they do if they saw even her car?
Run.
Scream. One of them especially. He was hysterical. It's hard work. But really, that punishment is for your benefit. And the parent who's objective watching understands that as bad as you feel for the child, this is really for the child's benefit. This is very important. This is very good. And so you don't feel an animosity. You have a reverence for the person who is punishing, I'm putting that in quotes, your child, because you realize that the child is benefiting tremendously. Even though in their narrow scope of vision, all they see is torture. You realize that the torture has a tremendous benefit. So therefore, Yira can bind us to the Ribbono Shel Olam, just like love and Dveikus bind us to the Ribbono Shel Olam. If I understand that everything is for my good, even this Nisayon, even Chas V'Shalom Gehenim, then I can fear the Ribbono Shel Olam and I can love him. Let me understand this. Anything? We gain two things. One gain is we will work properly and not become distant from the Creator. The other is, okay, so the first benefit is if you do this properly, you'll come closer to Hashem. Secondly, many people are afraid to start working on fear of punishment because they are concerned about getting depressed and living always in fear. And that is a true and a necessary criteria that we must have a healthy balance of. Let me rephrase that. The world is a very scary place. If we become too focused on the danger, so use this world to think of the Nimshel for the next world. If we become too focused on the dangers of this world, it could really be paralyzing. Like if you start to think of the political situation and the way it's going and the situation of the Jews in America and the Democrats / socialists, one woman, I just saw the interview with her. She said, I'm a communist Marxist, and I have no problem admitting that. And the way that anti-Semitism from the far left and from the far right and the matzav and Eretz Yisrael, thinking too much about being surrounded all sides, and the people that we know who are cholim, and the people we know who need tzedekim, and the people who know we struggle with parnasa, so you could really become paralyzed with fear. Like, I don't know about you, but me, like, if I really think about that whole, who's going to win the next election, what will be with the Jews in America? It's not so pasha. There was a letter to Mishpacha, a letter to the editor of Mishpacha a couple of months ago, when there was a debate back and forth on the benefits of living in Eretz Yisrael. I don't know if anyone saw. It was a whole debate over a few weeks. And one person wrote a letter to the editor, and he wrote, we know how every single one of our Golias has ended. Every period, single period, one period. Why do we think America is going to be any different? So if you spend all day thinking about this, you really can't function. You could come to a point where you cannot function. You'll be paralyzed by fear. So that what's the nimshal? If you spend all day understanding and trying to internalize a little bit what's Gehenim, so if you're so afraid of this world, you won't be able to function. You could become depressed. You could live in fear. You could live in fear in Olam Haza also. If you concentrate too much on all of these issues, the truth is the Maisa, it's very frightening. Rav Shimshon Pinchas says in his Torah V'Kinyana, his attainment of Torah. One second. Davenet, this shouldn't go off like that happened last time. Remember last time I tried to find something and what happened? Is this a bad idea? One sec, I'm trying to find something to tell you, obviously. It's still on airplane mode. It's from Rav Shimshon Pinchas. Here we go. Thank you. So Rav Pinchas says, the first principle of Torah, this is from Torah V'Kinyana, is to know this world belongs to Hashem. Not to us. He runs the world his way. It's not our business to understand everything. We only have to know what is happening here. Rav Pinchas says, 50 years ago there was a Holocaust. Rav Pinchas was killed, I believe it was about already 15, maybe a little more than 15 years ago, or Pesach. So he says 50 years there was a Holocaust. So this dates back already, 25 years ago there was a Holocaust. Before that, Chelminsky massacres. Before that, the Inquisition. The list goes on. Rav Pinchas writes, I made a calculation based on the book Shevet Yehuda. And it came out approximately every 60 to 80 years, there's a harsh decree against the Jewish people, which results in the deaths of tens of thousands of Jews. After every harsh decree, there's a quiet period, followed by another harsh decree. We, B'nai Torah, need to understand where our generation fits into the pattern. Baruch Hashem, this is what I'm still reading. Nowadays, the refrigerator is full. People have money in their pockets. There is food and extras. Not only that, on a spiritual level, there's a lot of Torah learning. There are classes, lectures, inspirational talks, everything. But we need to know Hashem changes the times. That's from HaTorah V'Kinyana. So if a person mamash sits and contemplates, sometimes I think of my grandparents, and I think, how did they feel in Europe in the 1930s? So you could mamash become very depressed and live in fear. Is that what Hashem wants of us? Does He want me so paralyzed with fear that I can't move? Doesn't the pasuk say, Yivduz Hashem b'simcha, bolufana birnana, on the one hand, and then Yivduz Hashem b'yira v'gilu b'radha? So what is it? I need a healthy mix. On the one hand, I do need simcha. We can't knock off the simcha just because they're gehenem. I have to have simcha. I have to have rina. On the other hand, bolufanav, Yivduz Hashem b'yira, v'gilu b'radha, parak base of Tehillim. I have to serve God with yira. So how much should I contemplate Gehenim? Enough that it brings me closer to Hashem, that I revere the Almighty and understand there are consequences, like you texted me last week after class, as Bansi said, if we don't focus on Gehenim, then how do we ever learn about responsibility and accountability? So I have to have a healthy sense of Yira, but not to paralyze myself to the point where all I could think about is Gehenim. Because then I can't function. And that's not what Hashem wants from us either. They would rather live peacefully, knowing Hashem loves them and accepts them and so on. Therefore, top page 176, what he's saying is there are certain people who don't want to think about this at all. Why? It becomes so scary that they want to keep their heads in the sand. Right? Should you obsess about the political situation? Of course not. Should we have a healthy awareness of the condition of the state of Jewry in America as Jews in America? Yes. So some people, top of page 76, don't even want to think about Yirsa Onesh and Yirsa Hashem. Why? They don't want to live in fear. They want to live in their own little bubble of Hevel, Shekra, Chayin, of Chayin and Yofi. They don't want to worry about the Yirsa Hashem part. They want to live peacefully. Don't bother me with such fears. I don't want to know about Gehenim. I don't want to know about the dangers. I don't want to know what Pinchas says about every 80 years there's a new decree against the Jews. But once they understand, they only want to know Hashem loves me, right? Joanna, what did you say? Avinu, Avinu, Avinu. These are the people who only say, there's only my Father, He forgives you. They don't want to think about the Malkeinu aspect. Hashem loves me, He accepts me. What do I think about Gehenim for? But once you understand the real meaning of fear of punishment, you understand as a man chastises his child, so does Hashem your God chastise you. And I think that the mashal I gave with the therapist is very good. The kid hates it, and the 1.5-year-old is screaming the minute she opens the door, and the parent knows. You're crying, but this is for your good. You think it's torture, but I know that it's for your benefit. A father corrects his son because he loves him. With each hit, okay, this is not recommended, although he strikes his son outwardly, the inward feeling is one of a loving father. It's interesting, I'll tell you an unbelievable part. It's just off the charts, unbelievable. This week's parsha is the Chatzotos, okay? I'm not going to give you the whole shiur, hour-long shiur on the Chatzotos, but one part. Interestingly, it's the beginning of Perek Yod in Bamidbar. The last command at Har Sinai, the very last mitzvah at Har Sinai, was to make the chatzotot. Okay, what's the purpose of the chatzotot? Does anybody know? What's the purpose?
Is
there,
aren't there many purposes to go to war,
for the
Song?
One second.
She's telling you the many different things to go to war.
So what are some of them? War?
She's saying,
for
Song
and
Song?
Psalm.
Okay, so that's not actually in the Psukim. Yes, when we go to war. So the main purpose is introduced by the Psukim is to gather the assembly. Okay? To gather the people, you blow two trumpets. To gather the Nesiim, you blow one trumpet. Also, Biyom Simchaschem, Mo'adechem, Rosh Echachechem, when you bring the Ola and the Shlamim. Yes, also in a time of war. There's different purposes for the Chatzotzot, but the Chatzotzot are meant to assemble the people. When Moshe had things to tell them, then he assembles the people. So the Gemara says in Maseches Menachos, Chof Ches, Amar Aleph, right at the end of Amar Aleph, through Amar Beis, Kol HaKelim Sha'asa Moshe, K'sherim Lo, K'sherim Lo, K'sherim Lo, All the kelim that Moshe made were kosher for him and kosher for Doros. Listen very carefully. This is a tremendous word. Kosher for him and kosher for Doros. What does that mean? It doesn't mean kosher. Kosher means Moshe could use them and the other generations could use them. Chatzotros, the Chatzotros, ksheirim lo upsulos the Doros. Moshe was allowed to use his Chatzotros. He made them, but they were pasul for Doros. Why were they pasul for Doros? Why that kli, that vessel, what is the silver trumpets of Moshe, had to be hidden away. In fact, Medrash Tanchuma 10 to Baal Oscha says they were even hid away in Moshe's lifetime. They went into Geniza. even in Moshe's lifetime, Yeshua, the Medrash says clearly, did not use them. They did not get passed down. Why only this kli? The Mizbech was okay for the next generation. Mizbech Hazab, Mizbech Nechoshes, the Menorah, the Shulchan, everything could be used for it, except the Chatzotzot. Why? So I heard an unbelievable var. Rav Shai Schechter told it over. He said, Rabbi Palkowitz, Zichron Alvecha, told it to him in the name of Rav Meir Shapiro of Lublin. Okay, from Yeshivas Chacham Lublin, the founder of the Daf Yomi. The Chatzotzot are used for communication. The way you communicate with one door is not the way you communicate with the next door. The mode of communication from generation to generation changes. I thought of it because here he says to correct your son, you hit him. So even though you're hitting outwardly, the inner feeling is out of loving father. And today's door, in general, for the vast majority, I think everybody, this is not an effective mode of communication. But it's just a tremendous word. The way we communicate with one door is not the way we communicate with another. It's very interesting because a mother, totally anonymous, with a child in high school, totally anonymous, actually reached out to me to ask me about my what device my daughter has. Okay? So my daughter is just finished 10th grade in TMM. So I said she has a kosher phone from Smart Connections or whatever it's called. And I told her exactly which one. So this particular mother said they're pushing off as long as possible getting the children a phone. I said, you're not doing your child a tova. Social development, healthy social development and acceptance is very important. Don't get a kosher phone. Doesn't have to have internet. Doesn't have to have any WhatsApp. But if kids today communicate only via text and your child has no way to text, your child's going to be a social outcast. I said, you're not doing that child a tova. And it's interestingly, I told her that I emailed Rabbi Bender last year for an etzah because one of my boys, who was in sixth grade, wanted an MP3 player just for music. It goes without saying that it's Jewish music. And I didn't want to get the child a device. I didn't feel that I wanted my child to have this device. My 13-year-olds do not have phones. Rabbi Bender told me you should get it for him. He said, at a certain point, we live in a world, you cannot keep away all devices. And if your child wants a device to listen to Jewish music, for the car, for the house, and get it for him. Baruch Hashem, I did not. It moved on, and the child got over, and I don't, as long, but when it becomes a fight, Rabbi Bender said, he didn't say when it becomes a fight, he said, you can push it off indefinitely. And if that's what the child's asked for, and this is the world in which they live, this mother said, when I was a child, we made phone calls. I said, it doesn't matter what we did when we were children. One second. I said, it doesn't matter. That is completely irrelevant what we did when we were children. Children today communicate versus with a different modality. If you cut your child off from the whole class, then she will be a social outcast. And that can have permanent damage on a child's psyche and outcome. It just can. And I said to her, you are not doing your child a tova. And I even quoted Rabbi Bender, listen, you could go ask Das Torah. I am not Das Torah. But it's also parenting. One second, ladies. It's also parenting. And it's the idea that we have to, I said, of course it has to be kosher and it has to be al pi Torah and halacha and we're not saying to put on schmutz and give your child access to pornography, chas v'shalom, and disgusting, dangerous things. But if this is how people communicate, then that's how people communicate. The mother said it's the Yetzer Hara and the Satan all in one. And I said, I don't agree with you. This is how we communicate. So if the world changed, we have to change. And then I voice noted the and I never do voice notes, but it was too long to type it. And I voice noted, it's funny that this just came up. And I said, I'm going to tell you, what about Chatzotzros? So Meir Shapiro of Lublin, I'm going back 100 years ago, over 100 years ago. Said, midar ledar, communication is different. We do not communicate with one generation the way we communicate with another. And I told this over in Ohel Flatbush this morning. But we have a very nice class. If you have any friends in Flatbush, 10:15 to 11:15 Wednesday mornings at the Ohel building, Avenue Yemen East 14th, fine. One woman came over to me and she just loved them. She said, you know, the way I raised my older children, I don't know the age gap in her children, but she said, the way I raised my eldest children is not the way that I raised my youngest children. And it is different. And we have to be very aware of this. And it's, of course, with Das Torah, of course, Ask Oshaya, of course, make sure that it's kosher. But Lamaisa, we have to know that we live in different times. And if we don't keep up, and we can actually harm our children. Why did I think of that? Because here he says that you hit your child and you really love him. So today, I do not think that this is an appropriate chinuch method that anybody should be employing actually physically hitting your child. However, we understand that sometimes there are consequences and the child needs to be chastised in an appropriate way for today's generation. Okay? Today, someone who continuously hits their children will be taken away for child abuse. The inward feeling is one that wasn't like that. My father was in... What do I would say?
You're right.
Is something wrong?
You can't use the word punish anymore.
Yeah. Oh, you can't even use the word punish anymore. Consequence.
Consequence. No one can say
consequence.
No, this is
dirty.
What's wrong?
It's
dirty.
You know, it's very interesting because ladies, one, they're...
Thank you. The only way to Yiras Hashem,
which I'm
not saying anymore, you know,
thank you.
But there has to be a way you can still Yira for a parent, because that's the only way that you're going to come to Yira Hashem. Hashem is, you know, there is punishment, very severe punishment that's delineated in the Torah that we see happening in front of our eyes. So
yes, we are.
Kids are not prepared.
Yes, we are. Hashem
Yirachim. How could they come to the fact that Hashem loves them if...
if they don't have concept. It's very interesting because when I called Rav Shai Shechter for last week's class and I needed hadracha, he said to me, quote, the idea of schar and onesh, those were the words he used, are a real tenet of our faith. And it's important for us to remember that there is schar, which translates as reward, and there is onesh. But today it's not politically correct, and everybody will be insulted if you use the word punishment. You have to use natural consequences. But interestingly, Rabbitson, related to what you're saying... Rabbitson, related to what you're saying, one of the panels on Shavuos was a panel on cultivating leadership in the millennial generation. I did not go, but my 22-year-old son went. And he said, I think Dr. Adi Reichman was on it, Rabbi Dr. J.J. Schechter moderated it. I didn't go. Anyway, one of the things he said was, it used to be you could have leaders. Children looked up to leaders. They grew up with leaders. Today, the millennials are insulted. You think I need a leader? That's what I do. So it's really related to what you're saying. There's no sense of year of reverence for anybody or anything. You're going to tell me, yes?
Or it's also because there's no sense of pride. There's no sense of responsibility for what I've done either. Because there's no sense of...
Because there's no what?
There's no sense of responsibility.
It's not just that I don't have a leader. It's also that I have no responsibility towards anything.
So that goes back to Adam. That goes back to Adam. There's no sense of accepting responsibility. It's frightening. However, it still stands that we cannot communicate. Therefore, certainly, if we want to be effective, there's no way we can communicate with children today. It's a different time. What works for me doesn't matter. It's regardless. It's off. It doesn't matter anymore. You have to adjust that al pi halacha and Torah to communicate with the new generation. So when it comes to children, of course, there needs to be this awareness of Yira, but my father, when he went to school, so they actually, it was post-Holocaust generation, and he was the first generation, and they did hit them, and they took a belt, and they did give them. And when you went home, the father didn't say, "Oy nebech, my kid, I'm going to fire the teacher." What did the parents say? The teacher was right. You must have deserved it.
My father, the teacher was always right.
Oh, because there was a sense of Yira for everybody. My mother says, my mother also, a Holocaust survivor parent, she went to public school in Talmud Torah. She said, you walked in the hallway with such respect for school, you did not say a word. You walked single file between classes without saying, where today? There's no sense of Yira and there's no sense of punishment either. Let's try and finish this paragraph.
Finish the chapter.
Okay, quickly, so let's go. Okay, Arav Shach Zatzal once stated, a person who lives with the Creator can be bound with him even in Gehenna. I mean, this is what we're understanding, and I hope it's coming to light and being clear for all of us. There's no such thing as being separate from Hashem, whether it's through punishment, because you understand it's for your good, or it's through the Simcha aspect. One must connect to Hashem from every kind of avoda, including fear. Fear of punishment, fear of onesh, is first of all fear of Hashem. So remember, Adam was afraid because now he's going to be mortal. No, you should be afraid because you transgressed the word of God. Forget the consequence, forget Gehenim. You should be afraid because the Almighty said. When fear of Hashem is written somewhere in approving terms, people think it refers to Yira because of his greatness or because fear of sin. But in fact, fear of punishment is fear of God himself. With the right attitude, you can become close to the Creator as if you would fear him because of his greatness. There was a well-known incident involving the Rebbe of Chaim of Sanzatzal. When he was returning from the Levaya of his son, he appeared happy. He was asked, and he said, a man is walking on the street. Suddenly, someone slaps him on the shoulder. He flinches. He turns to see who hit him. Behold, it was his close friend slapping him on the shoulder, a sign of closeness. So in other words, what's he saying? I understand that that smack from Hashem was really Hashem is close to me. This is the most extreme example, Hashem Yirachem Aleinu. You must learn to feel close to Hashem, whether it's reward or, like the Rabbinson said, there's a concept of punishment. Like Rabbi Shachlu said, there's schar and there's onesh. That's it. Don't beat around the bush. It's an opportunity to remind ourselves. It exists, especially in the millennial time in which we live. It's very hard because it's now not politically correct to say that there's punishment. Everything is natural consequence. You know, everybody's a winner. Everybody's awarded. Nobody's a loser anymore. There's the best team and there's the other best team. And there's a reward for this and there's a reward for that. So how do children learn about any accountability, any responsibility, any health of sense, healthy sense of consequence and punishment in life? You have to feel close to Hashem, whether it's reward or punishment. Life has pleasant times, and lamaisa, life has difficult times. And they can all be utilized to enhance our closeness with God. May He help us become close to Him in every stage, in every situation, and cleave to Him at all times. Wait, you're waiting to say something. Yes.
I just feel like there's a huge contradiction that we started with.
A huge what?
A contradiction.
Contradiction?
Because fear in Gehenna means you don't fear Hashem, it means you fear Gehenna. And then they're saying fear of punishment is the first of all fear of Hashem, and that when you have
but
fear
move on from
punishment,
that. Right, so you move on. It's like the child that goes back to a mouth. In the beginning, you fear the punishment. Right. As you grow more mature, you learn to revere the punisher.
I think maybe it should have been sequenced differently.
Okay, we finished the chapter. Anything else?
But yeah, we finished the chapter.
Baruch Hashem. Okay.